Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40? Genesis chapter 40. Several verses I'm going to just reference as I begin to preach this story tonight. And so some of them perhaps will be on your screen, but also you can jot these down. But they're just supporting verses in what I'm going to preach on tonight. And that's Joseph. Now, we started Joseph Sunday night, and we left him in jail after the end of the service. So tonight we're going to bust him out and learn a little bit about what God's doing in his life. And I tell you what, out of all the patriarchs, you got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it's so easy to look at the faults that they had and how God was blessing them and was faithful to them and helping them grow in their relationship of faith with God. Joseph is different in that we are learning from him how a lot of the reasons and things that he is suffering, he didn't necessarily deserve. In fact, the title Sunday night of my sermon was The Innocent Sufferer, Grace for the Innocent Sufferer. And so tonight we're going to look a little bit further into that. And I want to start with a little bit of an illustration. I was reading about Abraham Lincoln. Now, yeah, I know this is Canada, but certainly everybody knows who Abraham Lincoln was, one of the most beloved presidents in U.S. history. And he was used at a time when, the country was at war, the Civil War was brewing, and he was there at a vital time. Nonetheless, I think one of the most interesting things about Abraham Lincoln was how many times he was defeated before he actually became president. And I've used this in illustrations over the years because it really speaks to staying true to what you believe in and really doing your best. So at age 23, Abraham Lincoln lost his bid for a seat in the Illinois legislature. He was defeated. Then 2 years later, he started a store with a business partner who died, and then that venture failed. The next year, his sweetheart, Ann Rutledge, died. At the age of 29, he was defeated in his bid to become the Speaker of the Illinois House. In 1848, he sought the position of Commissioner of the General Land Office in Washington, D.C., and he did not receive that appointment. In 1858, he was elected to the Senate by a popular vote, but when the legislature chose, they get to choose if there's a close race, they chose his rival, Stephen Douglas, to fill that office, even though he got the popular vote. That would be hard, right? So defeat after defeat after defeat. 2 years later, he was elected to the highest office in the land as president of the United States. Now, if you are a history buff, you may understand there's a bit of controversy around some of those things. And I understand he also enjoyed some success along the way. But I think it's interesting to point out that before being elected at a very crucial point in U.S. history, he experienced defeat after defeat after defeat, frequently humiliated and frequently broken. So the exaltation, if you will allow me to use that word for the sake of the sermon tonight, came after lots of defeat. It came later, not sooner. The topic of exaltation is actually a pretty fascinating study in the Word of God. Scripture has a lot to say about it, and if you'll just type in the word exalt or forms of it in any kind of word search for Scripture, you'll see this, it pops up all over the place. So I'm going to blaze through some of those verses that contain this topic to get started with Joseph tonight. So this is understanding God by virtue of his nature and his character as truly the exalted one. We would read in Psalms 97, in verse 9, the Bible says, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." All right, chapter 99, in verse 2, Psalms 99 and verse 2, "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people." You also learn when you follow this concept around Scripture, you can tell much about a person by who or what they exalt. And that's even going on today, right? I mean, you can tell a lot about a person by what they exalt, what they value, what they strive to obtain. Psalms chapter 57 in verse 5 says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Psalms 21 in verse 13, it says, "But be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. so will we sing and praise thy power. I want you to consider why you are here tonight. You know, what was the motivation to come to worship tonight at church? Of course, we want to exalt our God because we love him. And we're grateful for the sacrifice that he has made. God's people want the name of the Lord to be lifted up in their hearts. We want to learn from God's word. We want to please him. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 8 is speaking now to the opposite. Now, here is a passage that's relevant for the day and age in which we live. It says, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, don't we want to comment? I'm going to refrain a little bit here. But isn't that a good picture of the world in which we live? The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You see, that's really true. If you listen to a person's music, if you check out their social media or examine their spending habits, you can tell a lot about what they exalt, right? And I have determined in my own heart that I want to be certain that I am exalting God and his place in my life. And I want that to show to other people. I want to, as I've said several times, as we preached on grace, I want to be able to, if I were put on trial for being a Christian, I want to be convicted by people because they see, yep, he was definitely a Christian. He's guilty of following God. He's guilty of, you know, being wise with his words. He's guilty of being faithful to church. He's guilty of telling people about the Lord. I want to be guilty of being a Christian. And I want to be known by people that even are not a part of our church for that reason. I want to exalt God in my heart. The Bible teaches us that a person should never exalt himself. Now, as much as we'd like to say that, yeah, we don't do that. That would be offensive. Sometimes we do and we don't necessarily understand that we're doing it. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32. I just love the Bible. This is a great verse. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Isn't that funny? Am I the only one that would say there have been a few times, or maybe a lot more than a few times, where the words slipped out before my home wrote it over the mouth? I'm like, oh, I wish I could have got those words back. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting thyself up, which is a foolish thing to do, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. I love the word of God. For our purposes today, especially, here's the real point. The Lord decides when, the Lord decides how, and the Lord decides who to exalt in his timing. And it's emphasized in many places. For instance, Psalms chapter 75, in verse 6, the scripture says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Psalms chapter 86, in verse 16, the scripture says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. A similar text we see in Psalms 92 and verse 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I hope you understand the context of exaltation as well. You know, the idea around exaltation, it's always in the context of whom the Lord wants to use in the accomplishment of his plan, right? So it's not just exalted for you, it's exalted for a purpose in the plan of God. The Bible is clear. Our sovereign God is the one who makes these type of decisions. He exalts who, when, and how he wants. So if you are familiar with scripture and you know that I'm going to talk about Joseph tonight, then this is all coming together quite clearly in your mind, isn't it? Because Joseph is awaiting that moment of exaltation, and the waiting is, in our view, not fair, or he's innocent. He shouldn't be where he's at in prison, and yet we are going to see at the end of the sermon tonight how God exalts Joseph in his own time and in his own way. You may be in a situation right now that you do not like. It feels like everything is going against you. It feels like you just can't keep your head above water, or you maybe you feel terribly underutilized at work, or you know, there's any realm of things as varied as the number of people here and listening tonight. You may have thought perhaps the Lord has even just forgotten your name, or he just, I don't know that God is thinking of me. The lesson of Scripture is that that can turn on a dime, right? It can turn on a dime, and that principle comes screaming out of the story of a man named Joseph. So let's look to Genesis chapter 40. Now I've had a few people say to me that they have really enjoyed this study of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I would say, you know, I'm amazed. I don't know how God could use me in the accomplishment of those sort of things, but I'm glad. And you know, I would say to you that honestly, I think I've enjoyed it more. And that's true for a few reasons, because of how God has worked in my own heart. But I say, praise the Lord. If you're enjoying this series, even on grace, and you're gleaning anything from Scripture, let's be sure and direct all the praise to God. But I tell you, we have reason to be thankful that people are coming and that they want and are interested in what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, which fortunately is a rare thing in churches today for the Bible to be preached in its context. Sure, they'll pull a verse out or they'll say verses, but to preach what the Bible is saying is rarer and rarer. And I hope that you would ask that you pray for me as I prepare sermons and preach. But anyway, I've enjoyed this series. I really have. And having a church family that wants to hear the word of God is good. But this, you know, Paul reminds me of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, preach the word, right? Be instant. You see it? In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And why should we do that? With all longsuffering and doctrine, why should we do that? Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And aren't we experiencing that so many times? They just aren't going to listen. But after their own lust, the Bible says, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The Bible says in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. So I just point out, we have lots to be grateful for, and I appreciate you being here. Now, Sunday evening, we began the Joseph narrative. Now, the Joseph narrative is like the climax of the book of Genesis. And the story, his story, points more to the Savior than any of the other patriarchs that we have looked at. And it's very clear. And it's interesting when you think about the book of Genesis and you read, if you were new to studying it, it was the first time you've read it, you would just be, I think, intrigued at what's happening. And you would wonder questions like, you know, at this point, is it true that God is going to be able to get victory in this situation somehow? Is he going to be able, as Scripture said in Genesis 3, to bruise the head of Satan? We know that Satan has bruised the heel of God. We see that prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. Is God powerful enough? Is he sovereign enough to turn this and bruise, or some translations say crush, which is a fun word to use when you're talking about Satan, bruise the head of Satan whenever and however he chooses? If you'd wondered about that, the story of Joseph is going to answer those questions for us. Can God keep the covenant that he has made with the people? The question is God able to preserve his chosen nation? All of those get answered tonight in what we're going to look at. And, you know, God is serious about using people, and he's serious about using his people. You say, well, is God, based on what we know about Genesis and all of this stuff we've looked at up to this point, is God really able to use his people, his chosen people, to be a blessing to the nations? Well, what do you know about Joseph's story? That he's going to be used to not only be a blessing to his nation, but the whole world at the time. He's going to be used to preserve life. Sunday night, we left poor Joseph in prison. So let's get him out now. Genesis chapter 40, in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. I wonder what they did. You ever wonder that? You know, by the way, that's some of the things, something that we are learned from this is what we don't see in the details. Like, we really don't know what happened there. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where, surprise, 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 Joseph was bound. Who'd have figured? Verse 4 says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. They didn't look happy. Verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And you would think that they would be like, we're in jail. Why do you look so happy? You know, why is Joseph concerned for them? Wherefore look ye so sadly today? What's the problem? Verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Isn't that good? He's bringing God into this equation. Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dreams, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. In other words, things are good. You're going to get back to where you're supposed to be. Verse 14. But think on me when it shall be. Now, this is Joseph. This is an important verse. He says, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And we know that. You know, Mrs. Potiphar tried to get him, seduce him, and he ran away, and she lied, and so he's in prison. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, probably with a smile on his face, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of bake meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Maybe he's not smiling anymore. Verse 20, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. The nerve. He forgot him. It's interesting. Let's keep reading just a few verses of this next chapter. It came to pass at the end of two full minutes. And it came to pass at the end of two full hours, days, weeks, months. You can scream it out. Years, it says, Pastor Tricky. At the end, it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up the river seven well-favored kind. And it goes through this dream, and we won't necessarily go through it. Verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Why is that? Where do interpretations come from? They come from God. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, wait a minute, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was me, he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, if you will let me out of jail, I will interpret your dreams. He didn't say that, did he? I'm glad you caught that. He said, it is not me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I feel like I am preaching Daniel again. You know, Daniel was so similar to this. Daniel was like, interpretation belongs to God. Interpretation is of the Lord. Skip down to verse 25. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then he goes through the dream and the interpretation of. And he gets down to, let's say, he's explaining all these things. It's going to be 7 years of plenty, and it's going to be 7 years of famine. And so he's saying it's time to appoint someone that can oversee storing up the food, charging a tax, so that during the 7 years of famine, we don't starve. So you should appoint someone to do that. And the thing was good, verse 37, in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said in verse 38 unto his servants, can we find such one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? I got a guy in mind. Verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this. Now, who do you suppose taught Pharaoh to speak like that? He was not a godly man. And he's essentially saying, for as much as God has showed you these things, Joseph, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow. Isn't that amazing? We're going to talk about tonight, in the few minutes that we have remaining, about God's sovereign hand in exalting his servant in his time. God's grace in exalting his servant. Now, I want us to consider tonight, and it will help you apply these truths, if you'll think about ways in which you have been in a lowly position, ways in which you have been in a situation where you are not fond of. You know, you're in a condition that you're not happy with. You're in a job that you find not fair. You're being mistreated. You're just in a situation where you are essentially in a lowly position. Well, if that is you tonight, and it no doubt either is or has been or will be, I want you to remember these things we see in the scripture tonight. First of all, find ways to serve God and others even when you're in a lowly position. Find ways to do it even if you're not happy about the situation that you're in. You know, there are lots of situations to which this particular emphasis could apply. We're basically talking about areas of your life in which you would say, I wish this was different. You know, I wish I wasn't in this position. Have you got anything like that going on? You know, I wish this was not the way it was. I feel like I'm in such a lowly position at work. Or you say, I'm in such an unfortunate situation at home or with my extended family. I don't like what's happening with the culture. And I don't like what what's going on with the government. Or I'm imprisoned in my body that isn't working well. You see, many of us can relate to Joseph in prison in all sorts of different situations. It's not that hard. Maybe it's not prison, but we feel like it is. You know, the walls seem to be closing in around us, and we don't see an out, and we are just so bothered by it. Well, here's the question. What do you do when you find yourself there? You look for ways to serve God, and you look for ways to serve others while you're in that position. And I realize you might fire back at me right away with your words or with your mind saying, that is exactly the opposite of what I feel like doing. And that's the flesh, right? This is not a natural reaction. Our natural reaction is to not want to do these things. But it is important that this is why we're coming together tonight, to study the Word of God. This is why you should get up in the morning and read the Bible before you head off to work or before you head off to for your day, so that you can recognize, like Paul, when he says in Romans, that we don't want to be conformed to this world. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be different. We want to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We don't want to respond to a lowly position like the world would respond, by complaining, by being nasty, by climbing every which way we can to try and get out of the situation that we're in. Well, how do I transform my mind so that I'm motivated to look for ways to serve God and other people, as you have said, Pastor Turkey, when I'm in that lowly position? What do I do? How do I do that? Well, here's one important factor. This is what is so important, and this is going to be a choice you make with your mind. You must factor in God's sovereignty in your life. You must factor in the fact that nothing happens outside of God's control. That should really be one of our primary focuses. What is my sovereign God trying to accomplish in my life right now? And not what don't I not like about this, or I should be treated better. So no. Just talk to God. God, what is your plan right now? I'm not happy about this situation. It's difficult for me. In my flesh, I want to change it right away, but I understand that you are sovereign. I understand that perhaps I'm in this situation because you have something to teach me, which means there's going to be all sorts of details about it that don't really matter, you know, whatever your situation is, because God is in control. In fact, it's interesting. There are, as I said, a ton of details in this particular part of Joseph's story that we don't see and we don't know. I mean, there are 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, and think of how long after he interpreted the dream, he's 2 years into this. That's a lot of days, 365 times two. I know you're doing the math in your head, but that's a lot of days. We don't get all the details of what happened during those times. It is amazing how much is left out. I mean, I really am curious. What did the cupbearer do, and what did the baker do? You know, he put 3 lumps of sugar instead of 2, or he burnt the toast. You know, what did he do that made Pharaoh so angry? And what did Pharaoh look like when he was furious? Did he pout? Did he cry? Did he whine? Did he, you know, get his fist all in the fury? Who knows? We don't know those kind of details. But what is important for us to grasp is that he put the baker and the cupbearer in the same prison that Joseph was. Has the Lord forgotten about Joseph? How long he was there? Has the Lord forgotten about you in your current situation? Has God decided that he's going to punish Joseph by putting him in this prison? God was working sovereignly his plan for the preservation of Israel and even the world. Think about that. Joseph didn't know that. He's in prison, and God is working the situation to preserve the humanity, to preserve them by this interpreting this dream, and of course we read what happened. God is working sovereignly his plan for the preservation of Israel and even for a blessing on Egypt through one of the patriarchs. And it's in a way that is only God can do when you think about it. Only God can do this. And it's exciting. Now, let me ask you about this text. Do we have any indication that God specifically revealed to Joseph in advance what exactly was going to happen in verse 3? You know, it's not like he came to Joseph in a dream and said, now, you're going to want to get into cahoots with the baker and the cupbearer because they are taking it out of here. You know, he didn't know that. He had no clue what this was going to happen. Joseph recognized and respected God's sovereignty, though he could not see the end yet. Now, that is something that we need to pray and ask God to help us with, to respect his sovereignty if we're in a position we're not happy with. And even when we are, you know, God is sovereignly allowing you to enjoy an aspect of your life, and God is working. My point is, he's sovereign in all things. And if our focus is on respecting God's decisions and his choices and his sovereignty, then this is the way to endure it. You know, it's been rightly observed that God's working is kind of like a tapestry, you know, where you look on the backside of a tapestry and you see all these different color threads and they're connected here and you're wondering what it is. But on the other side is this beautiful tapestry, this beautiful piece of art that is coming together in a precise and beautiful way. And maybe all you can see is the messed up threads in your life right now and all the different colors, and you're wondering what is happening. But God, in his sovereignty, is making a beautiful display on the other side. He is working things together, and it's coming together. And while he knows how it's going to come together, we don't get to know that right now. But we get to trust his sovereignty, just as Joseph was doing here, as he is trusting in God. What do we do between being in a lowly position and seeing it all come together? Well, the answer is we trust in God's sovereignty even when we can't see it. The psalmist said, "When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in thee." I wonder if we did that this week or, you know, this month. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. You know, the psalmist said that in multiple places. What does it mean to trust the Lord? It means that you are believing your current circumstances are no mistake and that he's up to something, even if you can't see it yet. And, you know, by the way, you do realize that sort of short circuits a lot of the sinful responses that come naturally, right? If you're understanding that God is sovereign and what's happening to you, then your fleshly reaction to get mad, get angry, to fight against it, to do everything you can to get out of that situation, those are short-circuited. It's pretty hard to be speaking or behaving sinfully if I am recognizing my situation is from the sovereign hand of God. You understand what I'm saying? When you understand God is at work, it's not quite as easy to behave sinfully, which then you say, well, if I'm not wasting a bunch of time sinning in that lowly position, well, what does that give me the ability to do? It gives you the ability to look for ways to meet the needs of those around you. And it means that you have this opportunity. Isn't it amazing in verse 7 where Joseph says, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" You know, the fact that he would even notice, huh? He's in prison. Wrongly so. He doesn't deserve to be there. The fact that he would even care. And what does that tell us? He's not focused exclusively on his own circumstances. He notices the sad countenance of these other prisoners. And he says, "Why? Wherefore look ye so sadly?" What's wrong? What can I do to help? He's not focused exclusively on his own pain, being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, lied about from Potiphar's wife. And out of all of this, his own lowliness, "Wherefore look ye so sadly? How can I serve you, fellow prisoner?" You see, you may be in a job right now that you really hate and you feel like you're underpaid. Maybe you are. Or you may be in a relationship that you're not happy about, or you may be mistreated in some way and you're just in a situation and you want to get out of it. But you know what? It may be that somebody else is also in a similar situation that you're around. Someone in that workplace is also experiencing that, but they don't know Jesus like you do. They don't have faith like you do. And you may be the tool that is connecting that difficult circumstance to the grace of God. And they may see, as you've invited them out to coffee and maybe multiple coffees, to tell them about why, even though you're experiencing the same hardships and you are experiencing the same difficulties, why you're able to have a different perspective on it. Because you know that your God is sovereign and that he's in control. And you have a base that you're standing on that is firm. How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid in his excellent word. You're able to do that. And so now God has placed you sovereignly in that position to witness to John Doe or to witness to Jane Doe. And you're the one that God is going to use to bring that together. You know, if you're trusting in God's sovereignty, something else, a benefit of that is that you're looking now for opportunities, right? You know, God has me. I'm not happy about the situation. It's difficult. But I know my God is sovereign. He has me here, so I'm going to look for the opportunity. I want to serve him. I want to be a witness to someone. I want to help someone. I want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my grandmother, when my grandfather was essentially was dying, he had a bovine heart valve, you know, like from a cow that they put in his heart. And it worked for a while, but he got an infection. And when they get infected, it's hard to heal that. So we all pretty much knew that his time was not going to be long. And my grandmother would witness to almost every doctor that came in to tell her anything. You know, the doctor would come and say, "Mrs. Bittinger, it's not looking good. You know, it's not." And she'd be like, "I understand that." She said, "But you know why we're okay with that?" And she several times she record. She would often take her cell phone in, and she would ask the doctor, "Is it okay if I record this? I want to be able to remember what you told us about his health, and I can just play this for my kids." So you don't know how many times, Christine will tell you, how many times we heard on those recordings of the doctor's analysis, my grandmother interrupting to share the gospel with them. Do you think my grandmother was just elated to watch her husband of over 50 years dying? She wasn't, of course, she wasn't happy about that, going to lose that relationship temporarily. She wasn't ecstatic about that, but she understood God's sovereignty. And so she knew that medical diagnosis, yes, it was difficult, but there's a nurse, and she remembers that nurse because she gave that nurse that tract last week, and she's going to ask that nurse if she read that tract, and she's going to talk to that doctor. And they made an impact for the Lord by understanding that God is sovereign and that God has a plan. I've known plenty of followers of Christ who said, "Lord, please find me someone to serve today. I realize this entire illness may be about that nurse that I'm supposed to interact with today, or it may be about that fellow patient in the waiting room. Lord, please give me someone to serve just like Joseph did, and help me to share the gospel with them." Look for ways to bring your faith into the conversation. It's not as hard as you think. Sometimes we're nervous about it, right? But we were in Bible college, we did this little mock witnessing opportunity, right? So we had somebody was playing the unsaved person and someone who was playing the saved person, and they set it up, and you're supposed to try and kick up a conversation about witnessing. And I can remember the one particular guy said, this is you stepping on an elevator, and you're in the elevator for a long ride. So there's a guy unsaved in there, and you're the saved person. And the guy stepped in the elevator, the saved person, and he said to the unsaved person, "Going up or going down?" And then he used that spiritually to say, "Guess what? I'm going up to heaven." Of course, we got a good chuckle out of it. But you know what? There are opportunities to witness everywhere. And look for ways to bring your faith into the conversation. Don't miss this part. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8. They said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." There's no one to interpret. And Joseph said, "Do not interpretations, boom, belong to God." Do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph just as easily could have said, "Well, I can do that for you. I can interpret that dream for you," and left his kindness untethered to a ministerial purpose. But that's not what he was about. He tethered his kindness and his reaching out to them to a purpose of ministry, and that was to point to the fact that God, interpretations belong to God. You see, the reason that some supposed followers of Jesus Christ would never bring God into a conversation is because they're concerned about how it might not help them up the advancement ladder. No, he wasn't certain how the baker or the cupbearer was going to respond to him bringing God into the conversation. They may have been like, "Oh, here's a crazy. We're not going to deal with him." Or the jailer said, stop proselytizing or preaching your God. He wasn't worried about any of those things. Joseph did not behave in a way that was kind just for the purpose of trying to help these guys. He had a purpose behind it. Interpretations belong to God. Joseph was developing a very natural and purposeful way to exalt the Lord in the conversation with the Egyptians. So much so that when the story is over, the Pharaoh of Egypt is saying, "Godly, for as much as God has showed you all of this." How did he learn to talk like that? Well, the answer is he's been listening to Joseph. And what we're talking about right now illustrates a significant difference between Joseph and Esau. You know, I bring Esau into it because we were talking about him several weeks ago. Esau, think about that. You see, Joseph was caring about his birthright. He was concerned about the covenant of God and his place in the whole plan, whereas Esau despised his birthright, the scripture says. So we see a marked difference in what is happening here. Am I using times of suffering simply to be kind to others? Or, and that's, I'm glad that you're kind, but am I using times of suffering or lowly positions for an opportunity to let my kindness to them speak for Christ, to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? It was good for Joseph to inquire about their sadness, but it was better for him to say, wait a minute, interpretations belong to God, and he will interpret it for you. So he brought God into the conversation. That's why Paul would later say in the New Testament, right? Now then we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. And we're supposed to tell others about the Lord. You know, something else I noticed, and I think I've always known this, but it just stuck out to me as I was studying for this passage. We're to speak the truth in love, right? And we're really not to the gospel is not always easy to hear. You have to come to a point where you admit that you have a need and that you are a sinner. What do you think? When Joseph was, do you think he may have been in a little bit of pickle after he heard the baker's dream, knowing what he was going to have to tell him? You know, if Joseph was concerned only about the opinion of man, he could have just lied to him and said, you know, don't worry about it. You know, this just means this is going to happen and this is going to happen. But no, he flat out tells them, in 3 days, you're going to hang. You know, he spoke the truth in love. And sometimes it's not always easy to do that, but it is necessary. That's why speak the truth in love is considered there. I just think that's interesting. And I wonder how that interchange went. I wonder how he responded to that situation. Anyway, now let's pause and take a moment. How would you stack yourself up to Joseph? You know, and what maybe you're going through or what you have gone through, how are you doing? Can you think of ways where you've been like him or ways that you can change? Remember to look for opportunities to serve God. Secondly, tonight, and I won't be long, remember that the timing and the promotion rests entirely upon God. You know, we're ready for that exaltation as soon as we're in a position we don't want to be in. But that's up to God. The timing of that is up to God. And I'll just point out what I said earlier. You know, how he waited for 2 years. For 2 years for him to remember him, right? For 2 years to get out of the situation that he was in. And, you know, as I was studying this, I really can't see how if it were 2 weeks, it would change the narrative in any way. Like, there's nothing significant. So, and there's no way, really, there's nothing in here to see that those 2 years were required for some reason. It could have just as easily been 2 weeks, and the narrative would not change. But 2 years happened between the time that he got out of jail and remembered Joseph. Why is that? Why? That's not fair. The cupbearer totally forgot about him, and yet he benefited. How is that even possible? It might be a spiritual gut check for some of us to understand the truth here. You know, and it boils down to that word wait. It boils down to that word wait. What if the Lord prefers for you to be in that lowly position or in that way for a certain period of time, far different than you want? It's going to be a while. What if that's the case? Will you joyfully love him and serve him anyway? That word patience. You know, I was thinking of patience and patriarch. You know how close those are in a dictionary? We were talking about actual dictionary. Anybody use an actual dictionary anymore? We just go like, hey, Siri, what's this word mean? Or we look it up or we Google it or something. I don't want my watch to talk there. we just do that. But anyway, patience and patriarch are close in the dictionary. And I thought, you know what? There's something to that. Because if you think about the patriarchs we've studied, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, think of the infertility struggles that a lot of them had. You know, they had to wait, and especially Abraham and Sarah had to wait so long for the son of promise to come, and they were just thinking it's not even possible. They had to wait. Joseph is having to wait. Jacob had to wait for his wife and then had to wait more times, and then his father-in-law was tricking it. You know the story. There was a lot of waiting involved in this. The timing of your promotion or your exaltation or your exit from that position that you're not happy in is completely and entirely up to God. And we need to trust him. You know, Isaiah said it best when he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. His ways are higher than our ways. You see, you might be in a lowly position just like Joseph. And you know, you got to think, Joseph was probably hoping to be relieved that day or the day later. I mean, the doors bust open and, hey, the cupbearer told us what you did and that you're here wrongly. So, hey, you're free to go. And I don't know. I don't make Joseph out to be perfect and sinless. I imagine he struggled, and I imagine he struggled a lot and thinking about his dad and his family and all the things that he's missing. By the way, that's a great Bible study to do. If you look up the word wait, the Bible says in Psalms 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 62:1 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. You know what? During that wait, it's okay for us to be authentic about how it hurts. I think God is a compassionate God, and he invites us to come to him and reason with him. We can be authentic about how it feels. Look at the Psalms. They are so full of such emotion. David says in Psalms, I think it's 13, I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Psalms chapter 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. God gave Joseph the power to patiently wait for his promises to unfold. And sometimes we have to wait. It's hard. Is it possible that one of the reasons you struggle looking for ways to serve God and others while you're in that lowly position is because you're impatiently trying to claw your way out of that situation? When God is expecting you to wait and look for ways to help and look for ways to allow your faith to trust his sovereignty. Because I can tell you this, the plan and purposes of God are much suited to the crock pot over the microwave. You know, the microwave is quick and we want to push that button and get it right away. But you know what? God might have you in a crock pot right now and you're just stewing about and taking your time. I need to figure out a way to quiet my phone, my watch down there. Anybody hear that dinging? Okay, good. it's like we have to be patient and trust the Lord. And it may be like a stew in the crock pot tastes better when you let it simmer for a while. It's just like grilling chicken. You know, when we got a new grill not that long ago, and I turned those temperatures way up, and I got that chicken out of the package, and I threw it on, and it was hot and fast. But you know what hot and fast was? Dry. But when I learned that grill, turned that temperature down, did it slow, it starts to get flavor and it's more juicy. You know what? The situation you find yourself in right now, it's God working on you, and it's time for us to be patient and to trust him. Know, as a final point tonight, know this, God can change your circumstances in an instant. He can do it in an instant, and doesn't he ever do it with Joseph? Just like that, Joseph finds himself 2 years later in the top position of all of Egypt, right underneath Pharaoh. It happened that quick. That's called a good day. Hey, I'm not going to reread it, but if you want to read that part in Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 38, just lays into everything that Joseph experienced. You see, God may have you in a lowly position right now so that you will come to the end of yourself. You would acknowledge your need, and you would trust in the Lord and in his sovereignty. If you're not saved, maybe God is bringing you to salvation through that experience. And if you are saved, if you're a Christian, if you're in a position of lowliness, and we all are or will be, I would encourage you to consider the way that you're responding to that lowliness and respond like Joseph did. Respond trusting in his sovereignty. Look for ways to help others through the difficulty. And know that God is making all things beautiful in his time. Solomon said that. And isn't that a great verse? God makes all things beautiful in his time. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What ways do you need to change? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, thank you for this marvelous text and for the marvelous Savior that it points us to. And Father, I pray that each one of us would respond in a way that would help us honor you more. I know that people are going through difficult times, and I know that challenges are most certainly there. And Lord, none of us are immune to it, But Lord, you've laid out these stories, these guidelines, these verses to help us to understand that you're a sovereign God, that you're in control, and that through whatever we may be going through, you are at work. And may we take comfort in that. And Lord, we just look to the time that in your timing, you'll exalt us in your way. And Lord, it'll be something that points to you, and we give you all the praise and glory for it. Thank you for this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.